as old as the oldest story in the Bible about the rebels against God and anti-God forces attacking God and his program. They have always sought to carry away the treasures from God's house. That, in essence, is what's going on in the world today. Now, my subject today is going to be money. If this church has to stand alone to death, we will resist the current move and the quislings in God's program who are buying that crock that a Protestant church must justify, or a Protestant ministry must justify, its right to exist by disclosure of all its financial activities to those that don't have a damn thing to do with it, haven't given anything to it. The fundamental assumption behind the current pickle hearings and the sellout of the Not Real Bright Society, the National Religious Broadcasters, and all those that are parading to Washington to get their face on television in the current pickle hearings, the fundamental assumption is churches can't be trusted because one or two have stepped out of line. If one or two stepping out of line eliminates the right to exist, then the U.S. government should have been out of business years ago. And it is a meat cleaver approach. It makes no distinction between congregational polity churches and hierarchical churches, distinguished long established since the Civil War in the courts. It makes no distinction between churches and evangelistic associations and foundations. For example, foundations are not allowed to accumulate capital. They must use their capital and are under strict rules against accumulation. Foundations are created at the largesse of government because they are supposed to do, in a pluralistic society, they are supposed to perform certain welfare acts that if this society did not encourage that pluralism and independent initiative by private citizenry to conduct certain social welfare acts, then the government would have the burden and we'd all be taxed to do it. So the assumption behind foundations and nonprofit corporations is that the government allows them to exist because of a stated purpose, deserving of exemption because it is a purpose that otherwise might fall as a burden on all society. There is no constitutional right for foundations to exist. There is no constitutional right for private nonprofit corporations to exist. It is the largesse of the government that allows them to exist, and they are given something from the government as long as their achievement of the stated purpose that gave them right to come into existence is being achieved. They thus quite properly are monitored. There are guidelines of how much money can be spent to raise funds, because the raising of funds is, in essence, incidental to the fundamental purpose, which is that to which the funds are expended. And if too great a percentage of the assets of the corporation are spent raising funds, government agencies have a right to step in and question how much is spent by administrative leadership is monitored, because the corporation exists for its ultimate reason for being, purpose, which is the charitable act it's created to perform, and the personnel that serve within its frame are necessary for self-continuity and contribute to the overall purpose, but cannot become, their sustenance cannot become the reason for being of the corporation. All that is light years removed from a church. A church exists by right, doesn't have to ask anybody's permission. A church is a body of believers who are protected by the fundamental rights of the First Amendment and is no more required to defend its right to exist than free speech needs a defense, freedom of assembly needs a defense, right to redress government needs a defense, or freedom of press needs a defense. It is a right that this government, before it could be allowed to come into existence, had to recognize in the First Amendment, and it is a double-pronged right. A right to be free from governmental interference with its free expression, and a right to be free from a superimposition by government of a certain kind of religion, establishing it at the expense of others. Now, we have witnessed a blatant establishment of the Catholic religion in violation of constitutional rights over the last several months, and the treatment by the government and the expending of tax dollars for the Catholic Church. And we hear all the arguments about a head of state. I seem to recall years of debates in this country over whether or not the Constitution of the United States allowed us to recognize the Vatican as a separate state. And we are seeing the disestablishment of Protestant religion unless it meets a certain governmental definition in regard to disclosure. We are seeing the press and the government separate finance and money matters from religious and or ecclesiastical matters. Now, the rest of the world may accept, the rest of the church world may accept that redefinition of religion. This church will not. The rest of the nation salutes the flag. The Jehovah's Witness do not, because it is part of their creed to take seriously the prohibitions against idol worship, which, as they define it theologically, includes the saluting of the flag. Now, methinks that the saluting of the flag and the failure to do it is much more detrimental to the overall common good of this nation than a church quite able to police itself with its own people, not disclosing to a world that cares nothing for the church and gives nothing to it its innards. Little Woman was exempted from jury duty in Minnesota by the Supreme Court because it was part of her creed to take serious in all dimensions the scriptural injunction against judging. Judge not that you be not judged. And she was excused from jury duty by Supreme Court decision. Seventh-day Adventists have been able to prevent a denial of unemployment benefits and other benefits because they were fired for refusing to work on Saturday. I don't agree with any of those theological premises. Not one of them. I think the Sabbath is the life of faith in the New Testament. I think the saluting of the flag is a symbolic act of respect for the God-ordaining of this nation that gives us our religious freedom. And it does not presume preferring that flag over God, because that flag protects the right to prefer God over the state in matters of conscience. And I do not believe that jury duty involves a violation of the scripture, judge not that you be not judged. Though I could find more sympathy for that one than the other two. Because we are not judging in terms of moral character when we sit on jury duty. We're not judging in terms of ultimate standing before God. And we are not judging in the role of God. We are judging based upon the evidence. Does it appear guilt or non-guilt is there? And we are to be honest in making sure that a preponderance of the evidence forces a judgment of guilt beyond reasonable doubt. And the very function of serving on a jury is protecting another basic freedom that is beginning to disappear, and we need more people with conscience sitting on juries who refuse to let the news media try a case and do understand that people are innocent until proven beyond a reasonable doubt that they're guilty. So I don't agree with any of those viewpoints. But their rights are absolute and protected in the Constitution. The Hebrew Christian faith makes giving heart and center, soul core of religious expression. There is absolutely nothing any more religious than giving God's way. And there is no responsibility of stewardship, which is the essence of man's God relationship or relationship to his God, than the handling of money. You cannot get more ecclesiastical. You cannot deal with a subject more theologically core center than the giving to God for biblical reasons. The tithe is the proof of ownership. The fundamental rebellion of man against God is man's failure to recognize that all things consist in and by and through and for God. The fundamental essence of Christianity, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. The fundamental problem of mankind, and the scripture declares it, and if the church exists to attack sin, then the church must deal with the statement, the love of money is the root of all evil. You therefore cannot perform the task of exposing sin and turning men and women from sin until you deal with that core problem that is in every person that lives on this earth. The love of money is the root of all evil. The government does not deal with that. They encourage it. And they practice it above all. The courts do not deal with that. The fundamental problem of this earth is that simple problem. The love of money is the root of all evil. And the highest praise that God heaps upon man in Scripture. God loves the hilarious giver. In the context of two chapters in the Corinthian letter, where Paul concludes after much experience that the ultimate proof, the ultimate test of the genuineness of God's Spirit in man is the way in which he gives. You say, well, I thought he prays on faithers. It is impossible to be a faither and not be a tither. Absolutely impossible. There is no man on earth who cannot believe God's promise to tithers, coupled with all that tithing means about our relationship with God being one of being his possession and recognizing his ownership as the criteria for getting his blessing on the balance which we use for his glory is impossible. By definition, to be a faither and not be a tither. The entire worship program of the Old Testament is based on sacrifice. The word worship is a contraction of two English words, worth ship. Now, when you express worth, what do? You put a price on it. Worth ship is a testament of worth ship. Worship, therefore, brings you right to the core element of Christian expression, Hebrew Christian expression. A carnal world has abandoned the core of worship. The Old Testament is seated in an agrarian society where the medium of exchange was primarily barter in that which was the element of their worship. A man's wealth was counted in his livestock, his grain. Those were the elements he had to take the best of and give to God first, with no practical purpose, because the most pronounced, most oft expressed, and the highest appreciated by God was the burnt offering, which translates a liturgical word that we translate with the word burnt, which meant literally to ascend solely for God's pleasure. So it was totally wasted. You took the best that you had, and you burn it, all of it. Turned it to smoke to ascend solely for God's pleasure. You try to take the Old Testament Hebrew frame of Christianity and separate offerings from worship? There was no worship when you took the offerings out of it. You take the attitude that the government's not interfering with religion, they're only dealing with financial matters,
Financial matters are the medium of exchange of the things of value that are the fruit of blood, sweat, and tears, the means of our livelihood, which in the Old Testament was grain and livestock.
When the government and the world separates money from religious worship, they have destroyed the church. And when religious worship, which involves money, requires government supervision, then the government or state is regulating worship. There is more to do over Jim Baker diddly doing a stupid, what now appears to be conniving, self-seeking woman in a motel 7 years ago than turning the murderer Miranda loose on the streets with full expectancy he would continue his crimes. There is more attempts to supervise all churches as the punishment for one ne'er-do-well, and more attention, as though a greater crime has been done to America by Jim Baker's stupid little fiddling around. And turning Miranda loose, the murderer on the streets of America. The decision of the Supreme Court to turn Miranda loose was that the police work that failed to take note of his constitutional rights, murderer though he was, by accusation, and guilt which he had seemingly certain, the risk of turning the murderer loose was much less to all society than taking from society the rights that protect us all. Yet the very same Constitution is affected as headline hunters and slavish slaves to notoriety and a cannibal press. The same constitutional rights are being violated in an attempt to take the freedom of religious worship in its core expression from us because of one person's wrongdoing. You would think that one preacher out of 350,000 churches that have existed these many years, and about once every 10 years one goes bad, you'd think that what Jim Baker did is worse than the spreading of AIDS in our society. Now, it is an absolute fact that the spread of AIDS could be slowed down considerably by required testing and quarantine. There is no question. Whatever his name is, Gaetan Dugas or whatever it is, the article is going across the country of the French-Canadian young man who had 250 liaisons a year and who is called patient zero in a cluster test that indicates that he most probably is the one person who contacted AIDS in Paris, and with his jet-set homosexual style and liaisons in New York, Orange County, Los Angeles, San Francisco, Toronto, Vancouver, spread AIDS across America in the late 70s. One person. 9 out of the 19, I think it is, cases in New York from men he had sex with or men who had sex with someone who had sex with him. And while he was spreading it, he was identified as the one most responsible. So it's a fact. AIDS could at least be slowed down by government-enforced testings and quarantine. I don't want that. I don't believe you want it. I believe there is a solution short of that. Because once such a method for checking an infectious disease is started, we'll all be lining up for testings every week. But in simple matter of fact, if we're going to violate the Constitution, better start with something like that. Yet the slightest deviation in the church world produces this universal wolf pack in the media and the government to get inside church finances and let the state monitor your giving. And yet, this very act, which is core central to Christianity, Matthew 6 says must be done in secret. And the only one entitled to stand in the place of God and receive those gifts to God and monitor them is the God-called replacement for the priest and the Levite in the Old Testament who had that function in the Old Testament. Now, those are the facts. And this church must be prepared to die to save that freedom in this country, because every other prostitute quisling is going to sell his soul to the devil in preparation for Antichrist. And that's why I ended my message today saying, if you don't get your giving right, you ain't got a prayer in eternity. It is central to Christianity. It is foundations who raise money for their other purpose. It is charitable organizations that must apologize for the raising of money because it is justified in order to achieve their other purpose. The raising of money is a means toward an end. It is self-continuity activity in order that they might achieve their fundamental purpose. I want you to understand that a church is doing that which is its reason for being when it is teaching you to practice giving the right way. We do not raise money as a means to do what God has called us to do. We are called to give properly. They did not bring burnt offerings in the Old Testament as a means of furthering the work of the priesthood or the work of the children of God. You brought burnt offerings as an end in themselves. And every saint within the community, the reason for being of the priesthood was to teach them to give properly. Satan has really won a battle these 2,000 years to make what is central incidental, and to make what is essential something to apologize for. If I never did another thing until I died as a God-called minister of the gospel, if I teach you to give right, you're being saved. That's why every ministry has prostituted the gospel when they have dreamed up projects to motivate people to give. There is no project you give for. Giving itself is the project. What project did a burnt offering go to in the Old Testament? The gift was the project. Or the peace offering. What was the project behind the sin offering? The redemption of the sinner. What was the project behind the trespass offering? We've gotten so idiotic, we give offerings for other people's redemption. In the Old Testament, they didn't bring a sin offering so their neighbor could get saved. Can't you see Moses standing on the hill and saying, we've got to win these Amalekites to Jehovah? So bring all your sin offerings in tomorrow so we'll have enough to be able to advertise and have a big campaign to win the Amalekites. You bring the sin offering to save your own abominable soul. But if we bring a overabundance of burnt offerings, the priests might get fat because they get the best part. For the peace offering. We better understand that giving begins and ends with the act for yourself. As Watchman Nee once said, normal Christianity is so abnormal, he had to describe normal Christianity under the title of the abnormal Christian life. A rather normal Christian life, but point out that it would be looked at as abnormal. You understand anything I'm saying to you?
Yes, sir.
You ain't going to make it, friend, if you don't get your giving right. Going out the gate, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Clinton, Connecticut calling. I've been agnostic for about 25 years now, and it seems I finally found someone who's telling the truth. Can you send me some literature? Truth Magazine is free. The answer to that question is yes. On the screen right behind my head as I came on screen was the Pope's helicopter landing over near Burbank. You just let that tape roll. You'll see police cars. You'll see army helicopters. Just one of the many perks that went along with his pastoral visit. He did not come as a head of state. By his own statement, he refused to let anybody politicize his meeting. He came as the head of a church. And all the semantical garbage about these things went along with his position as a head of state was just so much garbage. Let that roll. I want to look at it some more. We see all the army helicopters sitting there. We'll see the Sheraton Universal, the studios at Burbank. There's the Burbank studios. Declaring each church residence an embassy because he was a head of state, so tax dollars could be used for federal protection, which is semantical gibberish. which basically prove the government does whatever it wants to do. Like the years in California when they called churches charitable trusts and then said they weren't violating any religious freedoms. Now we're seeing all those wars set back in the current scene. The Pope came on a church visit. He could quite easily have taken some of the money out of the Vatican Bank and paid for his own security. And you don't find any attempt by the Pickle Committee to get an accounting of the $22 million of church funds in addition to tax dollars that were spent to support this 10-day pastoral visit. You don't have any attempt on the part of government witnesses coming in. There you see the government helicopters and the police cars, the army helicopters. You don't have any attempt by the Pickle Committee to question the tax-exempt status of the Catholic Church until the $40 million a year, Peter's pence, that goes solely to the Pope is accounted for. When are you going to wake up to the realization there is a powerful move on in the land to destroy Protestant church leaders and Protestant church effectiveness? As the world gets ready for the harlot woman of the book of Revelation to ride on the back of government, which means to be carried by government power, to do its dastardly work in destroying every single person of religious conscience in this world who does not bow down to Antichrist. You better understand what the issues are, and Satan knows that in order, and you can come to me now, Chris, Satan knows that in order to accomplish this dastardly purpose of Antichrist and further the message of the false prophet, God's control of finance must be removed and come under the jurisdiction of earthly powers. Well, he didn't care how much religion exists in this world. If he controls the purse strings, he names the tune. There is nothing more important to Christian faith today than an assertion of your right to give God's way, which includes giving in secret. And the Old Testament passage when the prophet came to the king of Israel and Judah and said, "How much did you show the king of Babylon?" He said, "Everything." The prophet said, "Then he will take everything that you have and emasculate your young men, take everything you have and destroy your capacity to reproduce yourself into future generations." It's still the same fight. And that's why it better become your cause with mine to restore this ministry, maybe the last one that does it right, to a right perspective of giving. Except for the preaching I've been doing the last few weeks and the truth that God's word is revealed thereby, I would remain astonished that these 51 people looking at me right now do not charge the telephone to act in faith. It just proves the point of my message. Some are called and some aren't. it's a tough message, which proves the love of money is the root of all evil. People don't like to be told, if you don't get your giving right, you're not going to heaven. You say that speaks of legalism. Baloney. It speaks of faith. Faith goes to the root of where your security is. Where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. God understands man. He made him. If you can't get your giving right, nothing is going to be right. If you haven't got the faith to tithe, you haven't got the faith to be saved. Now, it's a strange thing about the called. Every person in this room, every person working in my staff, every person listening out there, only you and God are going to determine whether you're one of the called or not. But I can tell you what is probably the first condition of you not being one of the called. I have never seen a person not called that didn't think he was all right. Uncertainty is a necessary concomitant of the called. They're anxious about it. They have to reaffirm ever so often from God's word that they're right. The non-called go living through life in the illusion that they will ultimately find a preacher of faith and a God that they can approve. They always come shopping for religion, assuming they're the expert and they're right. That's why without repentance you can't be saved. There's just a lot of you people listening to me, you haven't changed a bit. Now, I've heralded the point that a lot of people have changed, but there are a lot of people who listen to me haven't changed. You found somebody you thought would tell it the way you always thought it should be. You haven't repented, you haven't turned from anything. You think you found a preacher that agrees with you. I don't, friend. People that are dead in trespasses and sin that are lost and know it rejoice a little when they're found and can't do enough to respond. Some of you have listened to me for years. You haven't changed. I'm like a security blanket. Yes, you have an intrinsic ability to recognize that most religion is a bunch of crap. And because I freely recognize that, a lot of people listen to me for that reason. They like the way I point out the fallacies of traditional Christianity. But you haven't made the next step, which I have made. Accepting the Lordship of Christ and the necessity of faith and the importance of eternity. Now, I'm telling you, after weeks of preaching, that God divides the whole church world into followers and the called leaders. And God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. You better get your stupid head straightened out. Unless God has called you to perfect saints, and if he has, get out and do it and quit doing what you're doing. Unless God has called you and you're one of the gift ministers of the church that has the ability to take God's word and turn it alive, then you need perfecting. I don't care if you're the president of a bank. I don't care if you're the head of General Motors. I don't care if you're the president of the United States. You need a spiritual leader. In the first place, God's plan is you give the Lord's tithe to a spiritual leader. If you ain't got one, you don't have a depository. And if you don't have a depository that's giving you that spiritual leadership, the Spirit of life's not turned loose in heaven to reap a harvest of life everlasting for you, as per Galatians 6. These are just simple 2, 4, and 6 of basic Christianity. Some of you have been listening to me too casually too many years, and you are not working out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Greek words that are translated fear and trembling are trauma and phobia. That's why I said if you're too comfortable in your attitude, you probably are not one of the called, and you're going to be lost. Because the called carry constantly with themselves a phobia and a trauma. They are traumatized with the realization of eternity and that there is a message. I set before you two ways, the way of life and the way of death. And there's no neutral corner. You're either dying or living eternally. There needs to be a fresh baptism. And what Jonathan Edwards shook up New England with, the realization of sinners in the hands of an angry God. If there is no heaven, there is no hell. Christianity is witchery and a potion for fools. But there is. Christ rose from the dead to become the first fruits of the chosen ones that will reign with him throughout eternity as joint heirs. You better be traumatized and carry a phobia about it. The called are always nervous, working out their salvation with phobias and traumas. The called are working to make sure their calling and election is sure. And I'm telling you, the key, most basic ingredient, the Catholic Church made it baptism and Mass. God made it giving. Repentance is not just words, deeds. If your life does not exhibit a turning from that which is the root of all evil, the love of money, you ain't going to make it. I got too many people in my congregation that follow me because they found somebody dumping on traditional Christianity. Just dump, friend. I offer something in its place. The life of faith and the recognition that we're not our own, we're bought with a price. That doesn't rule out God blessing you. I've told you the only adequate defense for riches, the removal of all guilt for being prosperous, is that you've paid your tithes. Christianity doesn't teach socialism. Christianity teaches rugged individualism. God's rugged individual right to choose whom he will and bless whom he will and define the formulas of blessing. I don't ask anybody to give any more than what God tells you is his, the Lord's tithe. I say we let king's houses become king's houses, etc. I don't think any of you I don't think any of you are going to heaven if you're not tithing. I think if the Lord came today, you wouldn't make it. I don't think a king's house will make it to heaven that isn't filled with king's tithers. And I don't think anybody in the king's house is going to make it except the tithers in that house. I used to say, well, you know, some haven't yet learned the truth and you're held responsible for what you know. But I've been saying it so oft of late, you all know. If you don't get a breath of eternity on you, the wind of eternity is not blowing your direction yet. It'll blast you in eternity. And I'm telling you, there is a choosing up of sides. In the last 3 weeks, the words that I've been teaching are going to bring death to some and life to others. And I'd make my calling and election sure if I were in your position.